In a world of conflicting values, when questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Now, here's the Word for Life broadcast, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church.
Well, good morning. Welcome to July 3rd, the day before Independence Day here in the United States. And I'm Mark Widmer, joining Pastor Ken Keltner on Word for Life. Trust us, is a great holiday for you and your family as we celebrate the country that God has given us to live in and to be citizens of the United States of America. So celebrating 248 years tomorrow.
Wow.
And we are just so blessed. One announcement or just mention before I turn it over to Pastor Ken. Because of the holiday today, there are no church activities here tonight at Brookside. And I just say that to those from the congregation who are listening. But beyond that, Pastor Ken, we are in an amazing chapter of Scripture here, Revelation chapter 9.
Yeah, we're in the trumpet judgments, which are very intense. They come quickly.
Mm-hmm.
The one we're looking at right here, this fifth trumpet judgment, will actually last for 5 months, and we're told that twice in this text.
Mm-hmm.
But we left off. I would encourage you, if you missed our last broadcast, to go back and pick that up. Because we gave some background about, as we enter chapter 9, the fascination, unfortunately, that people have towards demons. And God paints a very different picture in His Word about demons and the devil. And so we looked at the first two verses about the falling star that John said he saw. And that star is referencing, we believe, to be Satan himself. Now, Isaiah 14 lets us know about the fall of Satan. Ezekiel 28 talks about the origin of Satan, of how God created him with musical instruments and so forth, his creation. But Isaiah 14 is the fall of Satan, and Satan didn't ever say, God, I'm going to be greater than you.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I will be like the Most High. I mean, so pride was that first sin and the downfall of Satan. And then we're going to be told in chapter 12, a third of the angels went with him. I mean, that's, mm-hmm. to me, that's frightening and amazing, too, that he's able to bring that. So in chapter 12, it's interesting that you have a picture in chapter 12 of a battle going on sometime during the tribulation. And there is a war that takes place in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And obviously, we know who the dragon is. There's over 18 different names given to Satan in Scripture. Dragon, serpent, accuser of the brethren, deceiver, those are some. But a dragon is given specifically to Satan. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, it tells us the dragon is the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. But so you have this war going on with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels, they're waging war against Michael and his angels. But the devil and his angels were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven, and the great dragon was thrown down. And then we're told there in chapter 12 that heaven breaks forth in this tremendous roar of victory and applause, and I can only imagine. I'm sure it would be louder than anything you'd hear at Lambeau Field on a good day. But the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he's thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. This, I believe, is the second time that Satan has been cast out. Because back in verse 4 of chapter 12, it tells us that there was an earlier time when he was thrown down, and his tail actually swept away a third of the stars of heaven. In other words, a third of the angels in heaven, we don't know what that number is, went with him. So the first time Satan fell, a third of the demons went with him. In chapter 12 of Revelation, verses 7 and 9, we find him thrown down a second time. And what does that mean? The first time he was thrown out of the presence of God, he was defiled. He had sinned with this proud desire to be as great as God. And all those who sinned with him and following him in the rebellion were thrown out of heaven. But since that time, mark this, Satan has had access to go back. Now, if you question that, you only need to go back to Job chapter 1, where Satan comes before the throne of God to accuse Job. And so in chapter 12, in verse 10, we're told he is still accusing believers. Listen to verse 10. It says, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them," talking about believers, "before our God, night and day," day and night. And so since Satan was thrown out as a permanent occupant of heaven, he's gone back as a visitor, and apparently so have his demons. And so Satan has had some access to God. And here in chapter 12, we find him finally thrown out of heaven. This time, Michael and his angels in waging war win and throw him out. They're too strong for Satan and his angels, and the dragon and all the demons with him are thrown down to the earth. I believe this happens in the time of the tribulation. It may be at the midpoint, or what we would know of as the abomination of desolation. It could be what triggers the whole second half of terror during the tribulation. What that tells us is that not all the demons are on the earth. Satan isn't even on the earth at all times. Satan is not omnipresent. We would say Satan is ubiquitous. He seems to be omnipresent because he has so many minions out there working. But I remind you that people who are running around talking to Satan may not even be aware of the fact that Satan might not even be around to hear him while they're trying to talk to him. He might be in India. He might be in Chicago. He could be in Milwaukee, Rio de Janeiro. He might be in Russia. Or for that matter, he might be, my friends, in heaven accusing you or me before God himself. And if he's up there most of the time, day and night, accusing us, and he's not omnipresent, then I would say he's probably up in heaven quite a bit. But don't overlook what Satan has been given. When we were had Pastor Mark in the last broadcast read verse 2, I think I'll have you read verse 2 again if we've missed some folks about what Satan has been given.
Yeah. "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit."
And I'm sorry, verse 1 tells us that he was given the key to actually open the abyss. Verse 2 tells us what happens when he does open it.
Yeah.
But abyss is translated bottomless pit. So there really, my friends, is a bottomless pit. Now that phrase we sometimes refer to, though, bottomless pit as a 13-year-old's stomach. But the Greek word here, abyssos, which refers to the inability of man to actually fathom its depth. I don't know if you remember, when the demons left that demonized man there in Gadara, the maniac of Gadara, that they begged the Lord, these demons begged the Lord not to send them into the abyss. In other words, don't incarcerate us with the other demons. As Hades is the preliminary place of suffering for unbelievers, the abyss, really, my friends, is the preliminary place of incarceration for many fallen angels, known as demons, who await God's command and God's final judgment. So this first star in verses 1 and 2 we're looking at is referring to Satan. But then when we jump to verses 11 and 12, those two verses are referring to Satan also. He's going to be the one who's king. Why don't you read verses 11 and 12 for us, Pastor Mark?
"And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things."
Let me start with that Hebrew word that you read there. Abaddon means destroyer, and it appears six times in the Old Testament. It's derived from a verb that can mean to become lost, to perish, or to destroy, or to kill. Abaddon has a similar meaning to Hades as used in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 6. A similar usage is found in Psalm 88:11, where it is paralleled with the grave. Job 31:12 used that word, that same word, to imply an unquenchable appetite. So Abaddon is not only a place, but Abaddon's a person. And listen, this personification of Abaddon lies behind its choice as a name for the angel of the underworld and king of the locusts that are going to come out, these demonic locusts that are going to come out here in Revelation 9. Though Abaddon is under God's sovereign power, Abaddon still has an insatiable appetite and represents not only destruction that takes life, but a destruction that reaches beyond the grave to the afterlife. Now, today, over in Israel, they have the Qumran National Park. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Interesting, in some of these Jewish scribes there, in some of their material, it mentions that the role of the angel of the abyss is like that of Belial. Belial mentioned 33 times in the Dead Sea Scrolls and described about 27 times in the Old Testament as a worthless, good-for-nothing, base counselor of ruin. He was the military leader of the forces of darkness who was allowed to be unleashed against Israel. And if you remember, Belial terrorized the sons of the covenant. That would be the Jewish people. And God's people, the Jews, they were terrorized by Belial. Remember, you know, they claim Jesus was of his father of Belial. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're saying he's like the father, you know, with Satan. Though not frequent, the word Abaddon is found in later rabbinic literature and came to stand for the place of the wicked dead. Abaddon would have conjured up images of doom and despair for those in John's day that would be reading his letter here of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they would have even been more fearful of the torture that was coming at the hand of the angel of the underworld and his army of destroyers. Apollyon is the Greek counterpart to Abaddon. It's used as a proper name only here in the Bible. The word is actually a present active participle, meaning the one who destroys. Something more subtle, however, may have been in John's use of Apollyon to translate Abaddon. John may have intended an indirect attack on the Greek-Roman god Apollo, and thus on the reigning emperor Domitian, who thought of himself as Apollo incarnate. Apollyon and Apollo, they look and sound alike. And incidentally, the worshipers of Apollo had as one of their symbols for him being a locust. In John's day, the Greek reader could not have missed the echo of the name Apollo, the god Apollyon, the destroyer. So it's interesting to me that the well-known pagan god, the favorite of the emperor, whose persecution of Christian lies behind the revelation, is incidentally identified with hell and destruction. Friends, it's heavy what we're going through. Thank you for staying with us. We'll pick up these demonic beasts coming out of the abyss in our next broadcast.
We hope you enjoyed today's program. If you have a question we can answer or would like information on the Word for Life, would like to donate to continue to produce this broadcast, or need resources for your Christian walk, contact us at Brookside Baptist Church, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. You can also visit us at brooksidebc.org. That's brooksidebc.org. Or call us at 262-783-6180. That's 262-783-6180. Thanks for listening today, and please tune in again as we bring the Word of God to your life.